We are continuing today in our study of Christians and clothing. And I want to begin today, before we get into the actual seven guidelines that we're going to be looking at, the main question every Christian should ask themselves is, what am I seeking to communicate when I dress myself to go out into the public? What am I communicating? And I want to tell you why this is important, because people read other people. Now, whether it's fair or not is not really the question. But when you go out into public, people are reading you. You do it. You do it. Sometimes you're not fair because you don't know why a person is dressed like they are. Maybe they just came from a work thing and they're on their way and they're picking up a gallon of milk and, well, that person's just dressed terrible or whatever. Sometimes you make a judgment that's overly critical of an individual. But I'm talking about in general. We look at people. And how you dress communicates. I want to read to you something. Many of you are familiar with Nate Saint, the missionary who was killed in 1956 along with four others in Ecuador. Nate Saint was a missionary aviator. He was the one that flew the plane down into where the Aka or the Quechua Indians were located. And he, of course, was killed. His wife, and there were two children that he had. One of them was Steve. He was the oldest. And he, at the time, was only 4 or 5 years of age. He doesn't remember a whole lot about it. But his mother returned back with Elizabeth Elliott and her daughter. And they came back to the Quechuas and actually witnessed and helped lead to the Lord some of the warriors that killed their husbands. Very remarkable story of how the Lord opened the door of the gospel to this tribe that no one had ever had contact with before other than those that were killed by them. And so Steve Saint is now in his late 60s. And he writes a blog, and I would not consider him to be what we would call a fundamentalist, but he is conservative in his thoughts about missions and the fact that we have gotten off from what we ought to be doing in missions. And I want to read to you something that he wrote recently, and I shared this back in the spring, I think it was, but I want to read it again. By the way, he's a software maker and uses the dollars that he earns to go to the mission field and to communicate, and also to missions conferences. This is what he wrote. A young woman who was just about to graduate from a Christian college as a missions major showed me some pictures that she took on her extended overseas multi-country trip. She told me the trip was required for all missions majors to ensure that all of them had a substantial knowledge of missions work being carried out by North American churches in the rest of the world. The very first picture she showed was of her and her two friends dressed in flip-flops, short shorts, and short spaghetti strap tops that showed a good bit of midriff. Their outfits caught me by surprise, said Saint, especially in light of the country that they were in at the time, Indonesia, the most populated Muslim country in the world. Imagine how the Indonesian people saw these three Christian missionaries who spent a short time in their community. These young women went to the field on their terms. Now, that is such an important statement. They went to the mission field on their terms. Okay? Not with any consideration for God, who they were representing. The remote parts of the world link Americans to the following. Everyone in America is rich. Most are overweight. Premarital sex is the rule rather than the exception there. Pornography is rampant. Abortion is legal. Sexuality is promoted. Same-sex marriage is now a constitutional right. Evolution is taught as fact in American schools while creation is taboo. Contraceptives and abortifacients are given out in the schools. Public restrooms have condom dispensers. This is what other people groups think of Americans who show up in their short shorts and spaghetti string rags and think they have come to save them from their sin. Now, let that soak in. They think we're going to carry Jesus to the world. And they get there and they're dressed like that, and the culture says, we don't want anything to do with them. They're Westerners. Look how they're dressed. Which, by the way, would turn Muslims off immediately. Wouldn't have anything to do just because of how they're dressed. This is how Steve Saint concludes. It is well documented that in America, most households have a Bible, but only a tiny fraction of people ever read it. Missionary compounds in many foreign countries look a lot like our U.S. embassies there. Big, luxurious compounds surrounded by chain-link fences with barbed wire or by high walls topped with cut glass. We are more concerned with pleasing ourselves than pleasing God. Now, we wouldn't agree with all that Steve Saint does, but I agree wholeheartedly with that. And he nailed it. He nailed it. Now, let me just say this. He's not a fundamentalist, but he understands something. He understands something, Christian, that ought to be common knowledge among us all. And that is this. Our lives are a living epistle. Paul said that. Known and read among all men. That's how he put it in 2 Corinthians. We're a living, 1 Corinthians, a living epistle. All right? We're walking around and we are a book that people are reading. Now, why is it? Why is it? Here were three girls from a Christian college that had never been taught that. Never been taught that. Or if they had, they ignored it. You are a written epistle everywhere you go. And when people know who you are, they expect certain things of you. Have you ever noticed that? When people know who you are, they expect certain things. I am 50, going to be 55 on my next birthday. All right? Now, it would be idiotic for me to dress like a teenager. And yet we see that all the time. You go to the mall and I see folks older than I am dressed in clothing that was something that I don't know what they were thinking. You know? It doesn't fit their age. All right? It doesn't fit their age. I mentioned at the beginning of this about one of the attorneys here in town that was telling about he went to court. I actually went to a pre-court meeting, and he was representing someone, and the other attorney showed up in this ramshackled outfit. I mean, shorts, t-shirt, just really thing, and he was there across the table, and the lady that this attorney was representing leaned over and said, called him by name, "We've got this case won." Now, I don't know whether they won that case or not, but what was the thing that this person noticed? Here was an attorney that didn't have enough self-respect and also respect for their client to dress like someone that knows what they're doing. Do you know that there's outfits for people that know what they're doing? All right? If I showed up here and walked in here with a doctor's outfit on, everybody would start laughing. Okay? And start chuckling because I'm not a doctor. There's outfits for that, right? If I walked in a military naval aviator's outfit, everybody would chuckle because I'm not a naval aviator. When you see the Marines in their dress blues come walking in, it says something, does it not? It communicates something. This is someone that's representing the United States of America. And they've dressed their part. You know, they have dress rules on base. They post them every day. All right, it's posted. What they're supposed to wear. If there's special events that day, they post it. They send them out and push notifications to everybody. Why? Because there are dress codes for certain events. Now, Christian, whether you like it or not really doesn't matter. Really doesn't matter. We've gotten things all mixed up in this world. We only do things by what we like and what we dislike. But I want to tell you something. If we did that in every area of the life, you would die if you had diabetes, because I don't like taking shots. I don't like being on a diabetic diet. I would love to take a baked potato and load it up. Okay? I mean, a big one. Idaho brand. Split that thing right down the middle. Load it with sour cream, butter, bacon, cheese. Am I making some of you hungry here? Yeah. You didn't eat breakfast this morning, did you? But you know what? If I ate that, what my blood sugars would do? I mean, they would go through the roof, and it's a possibility it'd keep going, and I'd end up in a diabetic coma. That wouldn't be very smart for me to do. I love potatoes, but I can't have them. I have to be careful. I can have a little bite every once in a while just so I remember what it tastes like, but I can't do that. Sweet potato, on the other hand, great for diabetics. So I'll doctor it up a little bit and have that instead. But, you know, if we did everything by what we like and dislike, this would be a pretty sorry world, wouldn't it? Pilot shows up. We all get on the airplane. This happened to us. We're sorry, we don't have a lead pilot yet. We're going to disembark everybody off the plane. Our pilot is said he's on his way from Cleveland. So we got off the plane. Why'd they put us on the plane? Well, they said that there was a pilot coming. So we all got on the plane. We're all buckled in, you know. And all of a sudden the announcement comes on. We're sorry, but our pilot is in Cleveland. It's going to be another hour and a half before he gets here. So we got off, went back inside the terminal in Atlanta. We waited. And finally they said, our pilot is here from Cleveland. Yay! We waited another 30 minutes because he had to get, you know, dressed and get himself ready, get all of his pre-flight stuff done, and get into the airplane. Then we were all bored and ready to go. Now, can you imagine if the pilot just said, I don't want to fly today. Weather's bad out there. I'm not flying. I don't like it. Now, if everybody did that, our world would not operate like it's supposed to. It would be chaos and confusion. We got enough of that as it is. You see, folks, there's something greater and better than likes and dislikes. And that's the principles of God's Word. And we're going to get into that now with these seven guidelines. These are God's principles that we're going to look at laid out in God's Word. Number one, does my clothing illustrate my surrender to the Lord and my commitment to holiness, or surrender to the culture? I think that's a good question as a guideline. Does my dress show who I'm surrendered to? Sadly, you can see it in clothing, who you're surrendered to. I found this statement by Oswald Chambers. There is only one thing God wants of us, and that is our unconditional surrender. Our unconditional surrender. Look at Romans 12:1. We're going to look at these Bible verses very quickly. Romans 12:1, very familiar verse. You could all say it by memory, but sometimes I think it's good if you just look at it. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Have you ever thought of, meditated on that phrase? I beseech you, brethren, I beg you, I plead with you, brethren, by the long-suffering and mercy of God, that ye present your bodies, what kind of a sacrifice? A living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. And then this phrase, which is your baseline, reasonable service. It's just something that's expected. That you're to live your life in such a way that it's a living sacrifice unto God. Let's go to another verse of Scripture here. I've got Titus 2, another familiar passage. Titus chapter 2, one of my favorite passages in the New Testament. Look at verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us. Do you know that grace teaches? Do you know that grace teaches? Grace is not stagnant. Grace is not neutral, and we make it whatever we want it to be. Grace has an active, didactic, teaching role in the Christian life. And you know what it is? Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That's what grace teaches. That's the teaching ministry of grace. This whole idea of this concept of grace that lets you do whatever you want to do because God's so good and God's so nice that you can do whatever you want to do and He's non-judgmental, and that's hogwash. Grace teaches us that we're to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, and that we are to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Let's go on. 1 Timothy 2:10, just go back another book or so, beginning at verse 9. In the like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair, gold, or pearls, or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. All right? So in these three passages of Scripture, there is a theme, a thread that runs through them. And that is that I am to be surrendered to God. I'm to submit myself to the principles of God's Word. You know how rare that is today? You know how rare it is to be submitted and surrendered completely to God's Word and God's will? It's almost a missing truth. And it's everywhere in the New Testament. It's everywhere in the Old Testament. And yet it's missing today in our churches. We don't ask the right questions because we don't want to. That's the problem. It's not that we don't know what those questions are, but we just don't want to. We want the world. We want the culture. And so we surrender to the culture. And by the way, you cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot have two masters. Jesus made that very clear in His sermon on the... You can't have two masters. You'll either hate the one and love the other, or vice versa. It's like the whole concept of polygamy. That whole concept, I don't get that, to be honest with you. All right? It takes all I can do, all right, to keep up with one. And yet you've got these television programs where they've got six, seven of them, and I'm like, whoa, I don't know how in the world they can get along in that household. Because there's divided, what? There's divided interest. It's divided among six instead of one. Wasn't God wise when He laid everything out? And everyone that has violated that principle has always paid for it. Do you know we're paying for it in one individual's life today? Abraham, Isaac, Ishmael. How are we paying for that decision? We have utter chaos in the Middle East, where now we've got United Nations motions that are in the works to try to condemn Israel and try to seek to take away her nation status in the world. But in its place, we want to support people that are sending rockets in every day, that are killing people. It's like, we can't see that. No, it doesn't make any sense, does it? Why? Because we have divided interests. We have divided interests. We don't want what's right, we want what's wrong. And you can't have those two competing principles in your life and you support one and ignore the other. So, does my clothing illustrate my surrender to the Lord? Now, I use that word carefully, illustrate. Illustrate. Does it show forth? You know what an illustration is? Whenever somebody colors something or draws something in pencil, they are illustrating. They are showing something that exists, but they're showing a copy of it on a piece of paper. And you and I, according to the Scripture, are copies of whom? Christ. We're saints. We're called to be saints. Matter of fact, we're going to get into this passage today. We'll get down to verse 24 in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and it says, we are called, and then there is a little comma, a little break, and then the next word is Christ. If you take that little phrase out, we are called Christ. we are copies of Him. We already spent time going through the book of Revelation of how our Lord is dressed in the future, what He looks like, His robes, which cover. So we are called, we are copies of Jesus Christ. Are you surrendered? What does your clothing tell? What does it speak out? What does it illustrate? Number two, have I focused on my Lord or only on my wardrobe? Now there's a question. Do you know, I shared this with you about the amount of time and money that's spent every July and August in the United States getting ready for school to start. And they're all out checking out all the new fads. They want to make sure they all have the thing. And then the schools have to spend the first month and a half going over and throwing out, all telling people, you got to come pick up your daughter. She's not dressed appropriately for school. They do that in the public schools. You know that, don't you? They don't have the same standards we do, but they have to deal with it just about on a daily basis. One of the gentlemen that used to be the dean of students over at King Middle School, he said one of the things that he dreaded every day was coming to school and having to enforce the clothing standard because nobody paid it any mind. And everybody thought he was the enemy because he made them call the parents, said, you got to come pick up your child or bring a change of clothes because they're not dressed appropriately for school. Even the public school has some measure of standards in it. Now, 1 Samuel 16:7, but the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Proverbs 31:30, favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. What's the emphasis in both of those passages? What's on the inside? What's on the inside? And what does the world emphasize? What's on the outside? Now, just knowing that helps me to understand what I should be emphasizing. If the world emphasizes the outside all the time and makes that the big deal, and God says, I make the big deal, what's on the inside, what should I do? I should make sure that my outside looks like my inside. Do I hear an amen? I should make sure that my outside looks like my inside. And you know what? It does. Thank you. You read my mind. It does. Your outside reflects what's on the inside. Now, the world only looks on what's outside. They could care less about what's on the inside. But you will dress what you are. I've never seen this to fail. I'll run into people that just shock me sometimes on how they dress. And it's just like, what in the world are they thinking? Or they'll post something on social media or whatever that's just really, it's out there. It's risque. And you say, what are they thinking? What are they doing? They're dressing on the outside what they are on the inside. So this is an important question then, isn't it? It's a revelation of the reality of your life. Let's go on to number three. Am I making clothing choices consistent with transformed what? Say it out loud. Thinking. All right? Transformed thinking. When you got saved, God delivered you from your sin. He made you a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things were what? Passed away, and all things became what? You know what that is? That's transformed. That's transformation. Transformed thinking. Oh, the Bible has, New Testament especially, has a great deal. Romans 6:12-13. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof, or the desires of the body. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. When I was in the Philippines, I preached a message on this passage of Scripture. That was the day that, the time that everybody was sick, so I had to do something off the cuff because I wasn't supposed to preach that time, so I turned to Romans chapter 6, and I pulled my trumpet out. And I use that as an illustration of an instrument. Okay? I said, you know, a trumpet, and I held it up before them, is an instrument. It has three vowels. Okay? Has four slides that adjust the pitch. And it has a mouthpiece. So I pulled the mouthpiece out and I started playing Jesus Loves Me, buzzing it. Okay, you can do that. And I said, how many of you like that? And some of the folks like, that's not really what we would like to hear. They all knew Jesus Loves Me because some of the kids perked up. But then I put the mouthpiece in the trumpet and I played it on my horn. It was a whole different sound. All right? Whole different sound. You've all heard people that struggle playing with an instrument, right? You probably had a child that you were teaching, you know, whenever you paid for their music lessons and you wondered whether it was a wise investment or not. And I remember when Brian started trumpet, and I could think is that this is what my parents used to listen to? I mean, you know, and he tried and he was buzzing his lips and he was sounded like a cow dying in the back room there. And I'd go back in there with my trumpet so I could play along so he could kind of mimic the tones and so forth like that. But, you know, it takes a lot of years to learn how to play a trumpet. It takes a lot of years to learn any musical instrument. Now, some people are very adept at learning a musical instrument and others are not. So, but an instrument will not play itself. It can't. You can lay a trumpet up here on this front pew and it'll sit there until somebody comes and picks it up. Puts it up to their lips and buzz. Whenever I was at speaking at chapel in the elementary school there at Brooks Point, a little special needs boy came walking up and I was sitting down in the front and I was playing along with one of the songs that they were doing and he crawled up in my lap while I was playing. He was trying to get through my, because I had my arms up like this, and he was trying to get up in there and sober like that, and I didn't know what to do. And he grabbed my trumpet, okay? Put his whole mouth over the end of it, okay? All I could think was, I'm not going to be able to play this horn until I get that thing sanitized. You know, I have a thing about that, you know. I want to make sure it's all cleaned out or whatever. He put his whole mouth on there and was blowing just as hard. He couldn't make a sound. And so I kind of popped it out of his mouth, and I pulled the mouthpiece off, all right? And I let him just play a little bit with the finger. The teacher came up, and she said, he's a special needs child. And she grabbed him by the hand, took him back to the back there. And about 20 minutes later, the next thing I know, he was sitting right beside me, staring at that trumpet. He was just taken by that. Well, I had slipped off to the restroom, and I washed out the mouthpiece, and I came back real quick so I could finish up the thing. But he tried to play it, and nothing came out. Because he didn't understand you have to buzz your lips to make the sound and the airflow to make it come through, to make it sound. It was an instrument in his hands of what? Unrighteousness. Because he couldn't make it play. But when God gets a hold of us as the instrument, and He puts His hands on our life, then we can do whatever God wants us to do. And we begin to play with a certain sound rather than an uncertain sound. And we become instruments in His hand. And the same thing is true. Let this mind of Christ carry us to the things above. Am I making clothing choices consistent with transformed thinking? If I'm not, then I'm the problem. And I got to get it fixed. Let's move on to number 4. Do I live with contentment regarding clothing purchases? Now, why would I put that down? Because there are people that don't. They don't have contentment. It's a constant, I got to go to the store. I got to get something. Ooh, did you see that on television? I got to get that new style that's out there. A continuous thing. Now, if you go to most guys' or men's closets, there are a few men that are really into the thing, but most men are not, all right? I've got jackets that I've had in there for 15, some of them 20 years. And amen. I remember we used to have a lot of fun when Dad would let us go through some of his old ties. And he had some ties that he wore at Ohio State that just cracked us up. They were this wide. And they had Hawaiian themes on it. Now, my dad had never been to Hawaii in his life. But that was a popular thing back in 1950 and 1951, those big wide ties. And then he had the real skinny ties. You talk about a fluctuation in clothing standards. Little teeny tiny skinny ties. Anybody remember? Any of you men, all right, like that? Now, have you noticed that ties have pretty much been on an even keel for the last 40 years? Yeah. Well, the ones that do. Ties are pretty much this width now and have been that way for the last... But back in the 20s, 30s, 40s, they were all over the place. All right? Styles were this way, wide, skinny. I mean, all kinds of weird colors and so. And we laughed. We would put them on and put them on and go stand in front of the mirror to see Dad's big, super wide tie and his little teeny tiny skinny ties. You know, fads are constantly changing, are they not? They're constantly changing. Think about some of you older folks, how much clothing has changed in your lifetime from what you wore when you were younger. It's constantly changing. So we have to look for that which is not ostentatious and that which is not immodest. Okay? And we have to somewhat follow along because that's just the way it's been since the beginning of time, since God made clothing for Adam and Eve. Matthew 6, 28 through 30. And why take ye thought for raiment? God has something to say about this. Why take ye thought for raiment? In other words, the undue meditation upon the outside apparel. Why do you take thought for that? Why are you spending all your time thinking about that? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Whoa. You talk about pushback from God. Solomon, dressed in all of his kingly apparel and array. God said, that's nothing compared to what I make out in the field every day. I'll let that sink in for just a few moments. Beautiful lily, simple. It's simple. It's usually all white. All right? All white, but yet it is beauty. It has intrinsic beauty. And we need to understand that in regard to, do I spend a lot of time thinking about what I wear and so forth? Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall He not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? There were fires burning all over the Philippines whenever I was flying in because it's harvest time for rice. And what they do is they go out there in the field and they're cutting down the rice. And then they go and they beat, after it dries out, they'll beat all of the rice off of the end of it. And then they pile up all the debris and they set it afire. And there was smoke just rising all over the mountains. All over there, they're burning that stuff off, getting rid of it. All right? Now, that grass was nice and green for a while it was growing and producing the rice. But then, when it was cut down, it had to be burned. And God's making a point here that we have a faith problem. We have a faith problem when we spend a lot of time focusing on what we wear. I didn't say that. God did. You got a faith problem. You're not believing God's word when you're focusing on the outer appearance and thinking about that all the time. Okay? That's number four. Do I live with contentment regarding clothing purchases? Number five, am I practicing modesty and discretion in what I wear? I found this statement. When a woman veils her body in modesty, she is not hiding herself from men. She is revealing her dignity to them. That was a good statement, I thought. She's revealing her dignity to them. What are girls communicating today? You know, this Me Too generation has got it wrong from the beginning. Now, it is never right, ever, to go after a woman and make sexual comments about her appearance and to harass in any way. I'm not saying that at all. But the Me Too movement says we can dress however we want to and you don't say anything about it. That's wrong. That's wrong. You can dress in a provocative way and cause problems. But we don't believe that. It's all one-sided. That's hogwash. We need to understand what what the Bible is saying here. Proverbs 7:10, and behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot and subtle of heart. Now, what does that do to the Me Too movement? God's saying that there is the attire of the harlot and subtle of heart. In other words, they use deception. That whole Me Too nonsense, it is a deceptive move to put the attire of a harlot in its own category. It can't be touched. Can't say anything bad about it. You just do what you want to do. God help us in that regard. Biblical and cultural discretion are key components to wardrobe choices. Biblical and cultural. When I went to the Philippines, I didn't wear this. Okay? I would have been passed out wearing this in that heat. 90 degrees in there, no fan. I had a towel trying to keep myself. But they have for generations been wearing the barong that I have out there in the foyer, very lightweight shirt. And it's considered formal in that culture, very formal to have that. And so that's what I wore. That's what I'm saying here. Biblical and cultural discretion are key components to wardrobe choices. If we all started walking in here wearing what George Washington wore in 1776, it would be a little odd, don't you think? If all the ladies came in dressed like Martha and all the men came in dressed like George Washington, you'd say, wait a minute, that's old. Because we've adjusted with the times. Is that wrong? No. As long as we don't violate what? Biblical principles. That's the standard, biblical principles. It's not that we never change. It's that we change in accordance with biblical principles, that we don't violate one of God. God has always allowed change from generation to generation. I'm thankful, ladies, that we don't have the same kind of washer machines that my grandmother had when she was younger. The old outdoor washer that had the wringer up on the top that if you weren't careful would smash your fingers trying to put. I'm thankful that we don't have that anymore. How many of you like your new modern washing machines? Okay. My wife went up to meet her mother, so I got to do the laundry this weekend. And boy, I like that. Front loader. It's got all the adjustments. I played with it for a little bit. And I don't know if I got everything clean like it was supposed to be, but I played with it, and I did all the stuff, and I dried the clothes and so forth like that. And I'm thankful for modern conveniences. I'm thankful for dishwashers. I'm thankful for, you know, modern lights. You know, 150 years ago, they would have had oil lamps going. Soot covered the roof. The Metropolitan Tabernacle in London. They said that when you first walked in there, the first thing you noticed was how black the ceilings were from the soot. Because they kept those things burning just about 24/7 because they kept the doors open at night. So people could wander in, orphans or whatever, and they would wander in, sleep in the pews, and the next morning they would be there to help them. That's how Charles Spurgeon was able to grow his orphanage, was from the front door of his church. Amazing. Am I practicing modesty and discretion in what I wear? That's a good question. Am I? But you can't use your definitions. Can I say that again? You have to use God's definitions. Can anyone see why there would be a problem with that if I use my definitions? How many of you notice how they've redefined words today? You can't accept what they're saying. No, you can get all excited when a politician says something, but he's using a whole different dictionary for his words. And we have to stick with what God says in His Word. Number six, and we'll stop here. Do I dress with dignity and beauty of character? And I won't take time to do this one because our time is gone for today. We have one more Sunday and we'll be finished with these things. These are important standards, guidelines, questions that you and I need to be asking. And by the way, we need to be teaching them to our children. And we need to be teaching them to our grandchildren so that they can know what God has to say in His Word. If we don't teach them, it's like I said at the very beginning, John Ashbrook's statement, You cannot maintain a position or a standard without crusading for it. You cannot maintain a standard or a position without crusading for it. Because it'll just fall by the wayside. It'll fall by the wayside. God help us to have biblical principles in our dress. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, it's so clear if we'll just let it speak. I pray that you'd help us not to be spending an inordinate amount of time dwelling on our outward appearance. But help us, Father, follow the simple principles of your word to focus people not on us, but upon a message that's being taught by our life and our outward appearance. We're communicating a message everywhere we go and every day that we live. And so I pray that you'd help us to understand that, to know that, and to follow it. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.